Slovenia's President Michelon leaves the presidential palace at the end of his term amid continued uncertainty over his successor. Thousands gather in two Iranian cities to bid farewell to several victims of a recent terrorist attack in Shiraz. Also in the headlines, South Korea is reeling from a Halloween stampede that has killed more than 150 people and injured dozens more in capital Seoul. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. In Lebanon, President Michelon has left the presidential palace a day before his term officially ends and amid a stalemate over his successor. He delivered a farewell speech to a large crowd of his supporters who gathered at the Adba Palace east of Beirut. Aoun talked about a recent agreement with Israel to demarcate Lebanon's maritime borders. He said the deal secured the nation's access to its natural resources, adding that the future revenues should be used to repair the economy. Michelon took office in 2016. Parliament has so far failed to agree on his successor in the course of four voting sessions. Lebanon has also been without a prime minister for more than a month. A presidential vacuum could deepen a political crisis in a country which is already struggling with one of the worst economic meltdowns in the world. Well, Sandas Al-Assad is a Lebanese journalist and human rights advocate. We've asked her if there is any way out of the crisis in Lebanon.
The way out of this crisis is the unity of all the Lebanese together and therefore in order to stop the foreign intervention in the Lebanese affairs. You know that what's going on in Lebanon is a systemic war led by the West powers, and in addition to the role of the vicious role of the Persian Gulf regimes, that they are intervening in Lebanon's affair. President Michelon has been able, I believe that he's the president who has been able to save Lebanon from various hazardous crises, especially these efforts to drive Lebanon into sedition. The president has been able to stress the role of the resistance in saving Lebanon and the role of the importance of the Lebanese being united all together, the army, the resistance, the people, in order to face this rampant corruption in all the institutions in Lebanon that have been happening for decades because of the role of the warlords, especially those politicians who are engaged with the Western powers, with the U.S. embassy and other Western powers.
At least one Israeli settler has been killed and four others have been injured in a shooting attack in the occupied West Bank city of Al-Khalil, also known as Hebron. According to Israeli media, a Palestinian was among the four wounded. They claimed that the operation was performed by a Palestinian attacker who was subsequently shot dead. The Israeli army says it's conducting a sweep of the area for additional suspects. The latest event comes as the occupied territories have seen a steep rise in shootings by Palestinians recently. This comes just days before Israel is to hold its fifth general elections in less than 4 years. Palestinian resistance movements, Hamas and Islamic Jihad, have held the Al-Khalil operation. Hassan Ghassan, a Hamas spokesman, says that the operation proves that the resistance in the West Bank is able to surprise the occupation forces at any place. He added that the resistance bullets are a practical response to the Zionist regime's settlement expansion in the West Bank. The Mona Candela correspondent Ramallah has provided us some details on the shooting operation in Al-Khalil.
Well, what happened this night is that a Palestinian man arrived at the entrance, or at a checkpoint at the entrance of the illegal settlement of Kiryat Arba, in the occupied West Bank city of Al-Khalil, also known as Hebron, and opened fire there. Clashes took place between the Israeli soldiers and this Palestinian man. He was shot and killed, according to the Israeli military, who named this Palestinian man as Muhammad Kamal Al-Jabari. And he was identified as a member of the armed wing or the military wing of Hamas movement. Mentioned at least one Israeli settler was killed. Four others were Palestinian men who was identified, who arrived at the scene in the Palestinian ambulance after there were news that Palestinians had been killed, or at least one Palestinian was shot by the Israeli forces.
Iranians continue to mourn the victims of a recent terrorist attack in the southern city of Shiraz. Well, earlier in the city of Shiraz, crowds of people gathered in a big procession to bid farewell to six of the victims. A similar event was held in the nearby Yasuj, the hometown of two other victims. Saturday, 2,000 mourners took part in a funeral in the northeastern city of Mashhad. On Wednesday, a gunman went on a rampage in a shrine in Shiraz, killing 13 worshippers, including women and children. More than two dozen others were also wounded. The assailant was injured by security forces and later died of his wounds in the hospital. The Daesh terrorist group has claimed responsibility. Iran officials have pledged to bring those responsible to justice. Islamic scholar Muhammad Nasser Birria tells us about the significance of the huge funeral ceremonies amidst the riots in Iran.
Whoever looks at this huge amount of people, number of people who come to the processions and the funerals of the martyrs, from the first day that this act started, it shows that the real voice of nation in Iran are these crowds that they come to celebrate their victims, the martyrs. And this is a kind of a vote for the Islamic Republic of Iran as well, and the government and the system. So the aim that the managers of these acts, they followed to divide the nation of Iran into two parts and start crashes between them, it is failed. These are pictures that shows the failure of the managers of this movement, although they have planned from before, and we can see the hands of the managers of these movements, how they coordinated everything.
The South Korean president has declared a period of national mourning after a Halloween crush in Seoul left more than 150 people dead. Yoon Suk-yeol says the incident is a tragedy and a disaster in the heart of Seoul that should have never happened. At least two foreigners are among the fatalities. They include nationals from Iran, China, and Norway. The toll is expected to rise as the scores have also been injured, some of them critically. The stampede took place as South Koreans were marking their first Halloween in 3 years after the government lifted the social distancing restrictions. Hundreds of revelers packed into an already crowded alley. People at the top of the sloped alley fell over, resulting in the rush. Most of the dead are women in their 20s. There's a major disconnect in the United States between polls that show the average person's desire for diplomacy and the foreign policy choices in Washington. Candidates who are brave enough to oppose the war hawks are rarely allowed to make it into Congress. But voters are increasingly nominating politicians who insist on more peace. Rami Mazahedo reports from Chicago.
In the United States this week, the small progressive branch of the Democratic Party was internationally embarrassed by its immediate withdrawal of a letter to President Joe Biden, which had urged vigorous diplomatic efforts to finally end the unrest in Ukraine. The letter was initially interpreted as the first sign of top-level friction within the Democratic Party over Ukraine, but within 24 hours, what became clear is that war hawks appear to have an iron grip over Congress. For a very small number of congressional election candidates, the U-turn showed exactly why Washington needs more politicians who are truly pro-peace.
Both parties have become more and more dedicated to increasing so-called defense budgets and unwilling to stop the executive branch from committing aggression and sending our troops all over the world. So right now, and for several decades, there is no peace party in America.
This month, a top poll on foreign policy showed that 65% of Americans want direct negotiations with so-called adversaries. 79% wants Washington to pursue diplomacy with Iran, and 80% wants more congressional oversight in the executive branch's ability to unilaterally declare wars. On November 8th, Americans go to the ballot box, and it's clear that an overwhelming majority of voters want representatives who will work towards peace and diplomacy. Why so few top-level candidates are willing to implement the people's will is a question that goes to the heart of American liberal democracy. Despite the opposition of the Democratic Party machine, his own Democratic governor, and even the Bernie Sanders-affiliated Democratic Socialists of America, the people of Kentucky's 6th District for the House of Representatives elected Mr. Young their Democratic Party nominee. His platform is centered around peace, advocates for abolishing the CIA and AFRICOM, and for the ending of all economic sanctions on all countries and individuals.
Sanctions, number one, violate the UN Charter. The United States has totally ignored that and goes around piling up hundreds of sanctions on Russia, China, Venezuela, Iran, any number of countries and individuals. All of them are illegal.
The electoral success of Mr. Young so far, despite stances which are so opposed by the Washington Beltway, may show that the war hawks in the Democratic Party could soon be on their way out. Rami Mazahedo, Chicago.
Protesters marched on Downing Street Saturday demanding action to tackle the institutional racism in the British police force. The protesters, mostly black anti-racism activists, have accused the police of conducting killing of minorities during their stint in police custody. Robert Carter reports from the scene.
Thousands of anti-racism activists gathered in central London Saturday for a march on Downing Street in an effort to combat institutional racism in the British police force. The action, spearheaded by the United Families and Friends campaign group, aims to raise awareness of the shocking stories of mostly black men who died under suspicious circumstances whilst in police custody.
Family members of the victims and their supporters meet here every year to march on Downing Street. However, this time around, the numbers have swelled considerably, as this year there was a high-profile killing of a black man by the police in South London, Chris Carber, who was unarmed when he was shot earlier this year.
Chris Carber was fatally shot by armed police on September the 5th. Although he was not in police custody at the time, his killing and the backlash it received has been compared to the notorious George Floyd murder by police in America in 2020.
I was first involved with justice campaigns to do with black deaths in custody 43 years ago, when Colin Roach died in mysterious circumstances in Stoke Newington police station. They said that he shot himself with his own shotgun in the reception of the police station. How believable is that? And there have been many scores more since then. And we'll keep campaigning until we get justice. The reality is that the Metropolitan Police is rotten to the core.
The UFFC was set up by black families who had lost loved ones at the hands of the state to challenge the injustice in the system. The movement has now grown to include families of all races that die in custody. However, the struggle for answers for many members remains a lifelong endeavour. Robert Carter, London.
And with that, we come to the end of this broadcast from Tehran.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Tell a little about yourself.
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to this week's edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, October 30, 2022. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views and attitudes are presented through letters, emails, and messages for our dear listeners around the world and for us. So, please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. Your attitudes and opinions are welcomed warmly. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Many thanks for being with us. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and I do send my warm gratitudes and appreciations to those of our great listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports, including Abdul Alim from India, Rafon Ahmad also from India, and Marson Fritzen from Brazil. And as usual, many of you have taken the trouble of sending us reception reports. As you may know, these reception reports are very helpful for us, especially for IRIB technicians and engineers. You know why? Because these reception reports actually enable us to provide a better service for our listeners around the world. All of you who have sent in a reception report will be receiving an electronic QSL card from us. This is Listeners Special, the Sunday program, your program, dear listeners. And here we've received many emails and letters from around the world, which I mention some of their names here. And later during the program, I will read these great emails. From Brazil, we've received an email from Marson Fritzen. who had sent us a piece of reception report. Ratan Kumar Pal from India, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us an email. Again, from India, we've received an email from Machi Raju Suba, one of our regular listeners. And from Sweden, we've received an email from Michael Suberg. From the US, we have an email from Nils Lushbrook. Many thanks for being with us. I will be back with these great emails. Welcome back. Marson Fritzen from Brazil has sent us an email. Let's see what Marson says. Hello, I sent the attached reception of IRIB, Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran in Brazil. I am sending you a brief sample of the audio to demonstrate the quality of the signal. I would appreciate a confirmation of my reception report by QSL card to have a memory of your radio station and your country. Thank you. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, and from IRIB English Radio. Many thanks for sending this email to us, Marson Fritzen from Brazil, and thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. We received your brief sample of the audio about the quality, and we'll check it, of course, very soon. Marson Fritzen from Brazil, we're so happy that the signals of IRIB English Radio are received in Brazil and in your region. So please accept our electronic QSL as verification and write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. Marson, tell us which program or programs you like the best. We're looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And from India, we've received an email from one of our old and regular listeners, from Ratan Kumar Pal. Let's see what Ratan Kumar says. Dear friends, I am a regular listener of your station. I am enjoying your programs and sending a reception report. Please verify my reception report with your printed QSL card and send some promotional items. Salam, Ratan, and warm greetings to you. Many thanks for this email, and thank you very much for your support to IRIB English Radio. We will soon send you an electronic QSL as verification, but I'm afraid sending any material and promotional item on behalf of IRIB English Radio in the time of pandemic is not possible. Sorry for that. These days, in the time of pandemic, we are working just with electronic stuff like EQSL. So please accept it from me. Thank you for your commitment and support, as well as your positive signals to your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. We wish you all the best, Ratan Kumar Pal from India. Write to us soon. We are looking forward to hearing from you. And now, dear listeners, after a short break, I will be back with you. Well, as I said, we've received an email from Machi Raju Suba from India, one of our regular listeners. Machi Raju Suba says, "Dear IRIB English Radio, greetings. I listen to your programs through website. Thank you all for this interesting broadcast. I request you an EQSL on my report." Thank you. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, and from your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for this email. Of course, my colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL as verification. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Machi Raju Subha from India. And from Sweden, we've received an email from Michael Suberg. Let's see what Michael says. Dear Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's Broadcasting, my name is Michael and I am a DXer from Sweden. I listen to your radio with my own private antenna in the west coast of Sweden. The signal was good. I attach a small MP3 file. It would be great if you could confirm my reception by a QSL card. Thank you in advance. Have a nice day. Salam and warmest greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. Please accept our warm gratitude to you for this email. Thank you for the details. Yes, we received your MP3 files. Thank you for that. We will check it very soon. But for the time being, please accept our EQSL as verification and write to us soon. We wish you all the best. Michael Suberg from Sweden. Welcome back. And Niels Lashbrook from the U.S. has sent us a message, a piece of email. He says, hello to all staff. I would love to get a paper QSL if that is possible. Secondly, I would appreciate if you could send a broadcast schedule of some sort to me as well so I can know when to tune in. Best regards, Niels. Salam and greetings to you, Niels Lashbrook from the U.S. And thank you very much for this message. Neil Lashbrook from the U.S., I'm afraid sending any material, including a broadcast schedule or frequency schedule in the time of pandemic is not possible. So please refer to our website at www.parstoday.com/en. And there you can find our broadcast schedule, the frequency schedule, and all the information, as well as the archive of our programs. But for the time being, please accept our electronic QSL as verification. Niels Lashbrook from the U.S., thank you for this email. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. So before wrapping up this edition of Listeners Special, again, I thank all those our dear listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as letters and emails from around the world, including Rafan Ahmad, Marson Fritzen, Abdul Alim, Ratan Kumar Paul, Machi Raju Subha, Michael Suberg, and Niels Lashbrook. Many thanks for being with us. Please be in touch with us. Thank you very much and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We'll be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send your emails to englishradio@irib.ir. That is one word, englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at www.parstoday.com/en. Our phone number is 00982122013720. Once again, our phone number is 00981-2201-3720. Our profile is also in Facebook. Our address is www.facebook.com/pasttodayenglish. Thank you all for being with our Abbey English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to the program For Humanity. We were looking at humanity and human beings specifically, and we said, what makes human beings oppress and act in a way where they take the rights of others and hurt and harm other people? And we said one of the causes of that is, in fact, greed. When people become greedy and when people want to have things, material items of this world, whether it is land, whether it is oil, whether it is gas, or natural resources, or whatever the reason might be, or just power, just to rule, that stems and comes from greed. And in the hadith it said, أصول الكفر ثلاث, the roots of kufr, disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are three. And one of them is al-hirs, greed, leads a person to kufr. How does hirs or greed lead a person to becoming a kafir, a disbeliever in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even if he says, I bear witness there is no God but Allah. So you can say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Yeah, sure. But does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala view me as a Muslim, as a believer, as a monotheist, or as a disbeliever? Allah says, if you're greedy, then you're a disbeliever. And the simple answer as to how is because when a person becomes greedy, it means he has doubts in his mind that Allah will provide for him in times of need. So what he does is that, you know what, I have to protect myself and I have to gain and gather as much wealth as I can so I will be good and safe. So Allah is not the sustainer. He's not the provider anymore for that person. He becomes the sustainer of himself. So when he becomes greedy in this world and tries to collect and gather as much as he can, it means he does not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the sustainer. And this is kufr in itself. Now, I mean that is subconsciously, because a Muslim who is greedy, for example, he will never say, I am a disbeliever in Allah. And he will never say, I doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would never doubt Allah. Yeah, He's the sustainer. But in action, though, it's a different matter. In action, when I go and I become greedy, then my action speaks louder than words. I don't care what's in my head, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care what's in my head. He cares about my action. Allah says, I don't care about your thoughts. You know, you can think of whatever you want to think. But how do you act on the outside? This is what matters. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says, عَلَى شَكِّ وَقِلَّةِ الثَّقَةِ بِاللَّهِ مَبْنِيُّ الْحُرْسُ وَالشَّحِ. It's like when it comes to doubt and less tawakkul and less trust in Allah is the foundation of being stingy and being greedy. That's how it works. So we have to be very careful not to fall in the trap of hirs and greed, because otherwise we will become, according to the ahadith, greedy. And when a person becomes a greedy, or a system becomes a greedy, let's say if we're talking about countries, when these systems become greedy and they invade and they overtake the rights of other people, a number of effects will take place. These effects will harm the entire society or the people that are living under that system. We will look at some of them, but before we do, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. So what happens when a person or a system or a government body starts to become greedy and indulge themselves in greed? Number one that happens when people become greedy is that they become without haya, without chastity. Haya is when a person becomes modest, when a person conceals his own sins and own faults. In terms of clothes, they would wear more appropriate clothes outside. When it comes to committing sins, they do not commit sins publicly. When haya goes out of the way, then people will sin publicly and be proud of their sins. Now, let's have a look at these systems. If you look at the Western systems and these greedy countries that are always taking the rights of other people, look at their societies. The number one thing that's missing from these societies is haya, being chaste and being modest. Where you see sins committed publicly. For example, when you talk about nudity, when we talk about fornication, when we talk about adultery, these things are practiced in the public arena. I mean, especially when we talk about these things, they facilitate for it. They make it easier. So, for example, when it comes to adultery, they build houses for it. When it comes to nudity, there are houses for it. When it comes to all these sins, they are provided to the public. And when people want to do anything indecent, they can and no one cares. So when you go to these countries and you have a look, the concept of haya does not exist anywhere. There is no haya, there is no chastity, there is no modesty. It's a country ruled by animalistic desires in the outside. And this happens to societies because of greed. Now, whether the people themselves are greedy or the systems that they support are greedy, when the system they support is greedy, the effect will fall on them as well. And when the Western countries or the countries that do not adhere to the Islamic society or the Islamic teachings, when they look at Muslims and they see Muslims observing haya, when they see the woman in the Muslim countries wearing hijab, when they see Muslims in the Western country not indulging themselves in fornication and adultery and drinking and what have you, they come to these countries and they try to pollute the minds of people and corrupt the minds of people just so they could lose their own haya, so they could become like them. So they come to women, for example, and say, well, don't wear hijab. Hijab is in a form of oppression. Hijab is this and hijab is that. And they make people take off their hijab and take off their Islamic dress code. And they apply the Western dress code under the pretext of freedom and becoming free of choice. But the reality is, This is just losing your chastity, losing your haya, and losing the modesty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you and I to have. So the problem, one of the causes or effects that will fall on societies, that will corrupt societies, is the fact when people become greedy, they will lose haya, they will lose chastity, they will lose modesty. And that applies to systems and also applies to people as well. When people become greedy themselves, for example, they don't have haya anymore, meaning that they're not ashamed, they're not embarrassed of their own actions on the outside. They see whatever action they do on the outside is okay. There's no harm in it. Yet it's a major sin. So we have to be very careful. We don't fall in the trap of greed. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Recalling the Cuban Missile Crisis of 1962, when the former Soviet Union, in response to the U.S. missile deployment in Turkey, deployed its nuclear missiles in Cuba and forced the U.S. to retreat from its threats, Russian officials warned the United States and NATO that the continuation of their military aid to Ukraine and the continuation of their threats and sanctions against Moscow will only prolong the war and would lead to a global catastrophe. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia's TASS news agency writes, Chairman of the Russian Historical Society and Foreign Intelligence Service Director Sergei Naryshkin said on Monday, 24th of October, that U.S. elites continue to believe that they can pursue aggression against Russia as long as they want. This short-sighted conviction is teeming with utterly dangerous consequences. Sergei Naryshkin said, at the opening of the historical documentary exhibition, he said, the Cuban Missile Crisis 60 years later at the Central Armed Forces Museum. Today, American elites continue to believe that they can wage aggression against our country for as long as they want, throwing the lives of thousands and thousands of Ukrainian citizens and mercenaries into the bonfire of hostilities. Such short-sighted conviction is awash with utterly dangerous consequences. Naryshkin pointed out the anniversary of the Cuban Missile Crisis and many of the documents on display at this remarkable exhibition also warn of this. Sergei Naryshkin noted that exactly 60 years ago, right during the days of October, the world was one step away from a full-scale nuclear conflict. He said, I recall that by 1962, the United States had deployed missiles with nuclear warheads on Turkish territory, which of course posed the threat of a potential conflict with our country. In turn, the Soviet Union, seeking to reliably secure the friendly people of Cuba from the aggressive plans of the United States, placed its missiles in the island. He added, for Washington, it is one thing to surround Soviet territory with its military bases, and quite another thing to suddenly discover Soviet missiles near the U.S. coastline. The reaction of American politicians who had long convinced themselves of of this exceptionalism was painful, nerve-wracking, and harsh. It was only under pressure from the compelling circumstances that the White House was forced to admit that there could only be one peaceful way of resolving the crisis, and that was the urgent and mutual recognition of red lines. Sergei Naryshkin highlighted the role played by Soviet envoy to the US, Anatoly Dobrynin, and Soviet foreign intelligence resident in Washington, Alexander Feklisov, in defending the position of the former USSR and seeking compromise. The Foreign Intelligence Service Director, Sergei Naryshkin, said, "A compromise was reached. Washington and Moscow removed their missiles from Turkey and Cuba, respectively. The world breathed a deep sigh of relief." The chairman of the Russian Historical Society stressed that today many experts and political scientists are trying to compare the current situation in the world with the disturbing events of 60 years ago, he said. "And look, in December of last year and January of this year, neither the US leadership nor NATO's leaders, in response to the quite natural proposals of the Russian side, were able to actually reaffirm their commitment to the fundamental principle of international law, equal and indivisible security." The British newspaper The Independent has more for us. Russian President Vladimir Putin has warned that any direct clash of NATO troops with Russian forces would lead to a global catastrophe after a war of words escalated between Moscow and the US-led military alliance. Vladimir Putin said at a news conference in the Kazakh capital of Astana recently, "In any case, direct contact, direct clash of NATO troops with the Russian army is a very dangerous move, which could lead to a global catastrophe. I hope that those who are saying this are smart enough not to take such a step." President Vladimir Putin made the warning a day after NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg said Russia would be crossing a very important line if it were to order the use of nuclear weapons in Ukraine. The war in Ukraine began after Vladimir Putin launched a special operation in February of this year to demilitarize two eastern Ukrainian regions amid Kiev's bid to join NATO, which Moscow deems as its red line. Before sending its armed forces into Ukraine, Moscow had been demanding legally binding guarantees that Ukraine would never be admitted into NATO. The United States and the European Union have imposed several rounds of sanctions on Moscow since the onset of the Russian operation. The Western states have also been accommodating Ukraine generously with advanced weapons, in a move that Moscow says would only draw out the conflict. Another Russian security official has reiterated that the conflict in Ukraine could escalate into the Third World War if Kiev's request for joining the NATO military alliance is accepted. Alexander Venediktov, the Deputy Secretary of Russia's Security Council, warned about escalation of a nuclear conflict, which, according to him, will affect absolutely the entire world, not only Russia and the collective West, but every country on this planet. Alexander Venediktov added, "The consequences would be disastrous for all of mankind." Sputnik Radio also covers the same story. Russia's foreign ministry spokeswoman said recently, U.S. intentions to strengthen the position of Kiev will only lead to the destruction of Ukraine. The Russian foreign ministry spokeswoman, Maria Zakharova, said the U.S. is supplying weapons to destroy the country that they have taken care of, that is Ukraine, for many years. This is such a vital contradiction. They seem to want to strengthen and strengthen, but everything leads to the opposite result. Washington's position, which relies on inflating the conflict, leads to the destruction of Ukraine. Maria Zakharova further noted that many in Ukraine already understand this, adding that the US did not plan any peace, prosperity or democracy on the territory of Ukraine. Zakharova said they intended to use the conflict as a springboard, as a training ground, as a tool. The statement comes in response to remarks made by US Deputy Secretary of State for European and Eurasian Affairs, Karen Donfield, during a recent briefing. Karen Donfield said Washington intends to provide Ukraine with a maximally strong position by the time peace talks with Russia begin. Karen Donfield added, "We will continue to assist the people of Ukraine and provide them with support to help them defend themselves and their territory against Russia's military operation. We will do this for as long as it takes." Also, in a recent video address to the plenary session of a forum, Maria Zakharova said, "The West sectoral and individual sanctions on Russia have resulted in a total collapse of bilateral relations with the United States and the European countries." Maria Zakharova said, "The sectoral and personal sanctions have triggered a total collapse of bilateral relations with the United States and many European states. The commercial, economic and investment ties were not blocked by us, but by the other side." The Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman added, "A mass exodus of companies from the Russian market for political reasons fabricated by the West was orchestrated, and sectoral scientific, educational and sports cooperation, along with development of broader cooperation, was scrapped."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure.
This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. This hadith is about the virtue of action and the enjoyment of righteous action. You know, it's not enough for us to know what is good and what is wrong and to distinguish them from one another in our mind, right? Or even to believe that they're good. It's necessary for us to act upon what we know. Until we don't act upon what we know, right, we will not be rewarded. We won't be rewarded for simply knowing whether something is good or not, having understood it. In fact, knowing something is good but not acting upon it could be a source of torment and anxiety in the hereafter. In the Holy Quran, we read the following. Allah Ta'ala says, "Whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, should he be faithful, we will revive him with a good life and pay them their reward by the best of what they used to do." So the condition and the cause of felicity in the hereafter is action. Knowledge in itself is not a virtue in Islam. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "He from whom Allah accepts a single prayer, He will not punish. Nor he from whom He accepts a single good deed." Right? This is kind of interesting hadith because first the Imam, he specified a good deed in the form of the ritual prayer, and said, if Allah accepts one of man's good deeds, Allah will not punish one of man's good deeds, meaning one of his prayers, his ritual prayers, Allah will not punish him. But then the Imam generalized this matter. He said that even if Allah accepts one of man's good deeds, regardless of whether that good deed that he accepts is an act of the ritual prayer or not, regardless of what that good deed is, Allah will not punish this person, right? So it's not even important about how many good deeds we perform or how many of our good deeds are accepted. Whatever we perform with sincerity and it's accepted, you know, Allah will overlook those other, bad things that we had done and forgive us for them. In a similar fashion, Imam Hadi alayhi salam said the following, "People transact through wealth in this world and through deeds in the hereafter." In this hadith, Imam Hadi alayhi salam compares the hereafter with a marketplace. In the marketplace, we give money, we buy a product. In the hereafter, you know, our deeds are like the commodity, the money that we give, and the reward is like the commodity that we purchase. Right. So over there, the thing that is of value and through which, you know, the transactions, you know, will be conducted are our good deeds. You know, our good deeds. But in contrast to this world where the more wealth we have, the more spending power we have, over there it's not the quantity of our good deeds that are of true value. It's the quality with which they were performed, the sincerity, the ikhlas with which they were performed. This is the true measure of the value of our good deeds there. Knowing something is not acting up good, but a source on it could be torments of and anxiety in the hereafter. In the Holy Quran, we read the following. In the Quran, we read, says, "Who Allah Ta'ala righteously, whoever acts whether male or female, should he or female, be faithful, will revive, we will a good life him with pay them and reward him there by the best, by the use to of what to do." The condition, so, and the cause of the cause hereafter is felicity and knowledge in its action. Virtue in itself is not a virtue in Islam. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "He from He will accept whom Allah prayers a single. He will not punish, nor he whom he accepts, he from whom.